Welcome back to If It Had Not Been. This is your host, Miss Olivia Wright. I just want to start by saying this podcast is inspired by the Holy Word, the scripture Psalm 124:1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, the people of faith, the people of God, remembering God's deliverance here, we're remembering God's mercy, his goodness, his love, his healing, his blessing, his grace, his keeping power, his preservation power, his conversion power, his restoration power. I'm just thankful because we want to always keep the testimony on our lips. We want to always be able to share and witness all of the good things of God. And so Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, that is Jesus the Christ, his blood, his innocent blood that was shed, and by the word of their testimony, our testimony, the testimony of God, how he has saved us, delivered us, healed us, blessed us, graced us, provided. Amen. And they love not their lives unto the death. It is not I that live, but yet that is Christ that lives in me. So it's no longer I. The old man is dead. I'm a new creation in Christ. And so I'm thankful on today, because this is a topic that God has brought to me about 2 weeks ago, and I finally was able to finish it, although I can have a whole 10 episodes or more of this topic. And so today's topic is about the opposition. You know, when you hear that word opposition, it's almost like, oh no. I mean, there could be good opposition and there could be evil opposition, right? So I would say healthy opposition, right? When I say good, I mean healthy opposition. But in other words, the opposition word is defined as resistant. You know, it's expressed in action or an argument. Opposition divides, right? It creates disunity amongst the people. It's something that goes against or disagrees with something or someone else. I know we've all experienced resistance. We've experienced division, disunity, I'm sure. And also someone that disagrees with us, maybe something about us, but they're in disagreement. And a lot of times opposition can be right there where you're called and you're assigned, and God has placed you to fulfill his purpose, his call and his anointing on your life. And there's times where this opposition could be evil opposition. And that's the opposition that I'm going to focus on. It is wicked. It is evil. This is the opposition that doesn't believe in our God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ and Holy Spirit. This is opposition that sees us as light in the dark and salt of the earth and just hates us, as we were told in the word that we will be hated. But Jesus has overcome the world, and because he's overcome and because we are in seated in heavenly places with Christ, we have also. When he got up, we got up. That resurrection power he has, we have as well. So when we talk about this opposition we have to face, it is literally sent to cause confusion, division, right? To cause disagreements, to stagnate, to distract, deter, whatever it might be, to get you off course and to get you focused on it rather than God. To get you focused on it rather than heavenly places and spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's doing everything that it needs to do to say whatever God has sent you to do here, whatever God has called you to do here, I don't want it. I'm not going to stand for it, and I'm going to do whatever I can to oppose it, to make sure it doesn't happen. Now, I'm calling it evil because it's something that's being done to take you off track, to even kill, steal, and destroy. Amen. But we as believers are to look at it a different way, and that's what I want to get into. Our perspective should be the perspective the Word has. Our view should be the Word. And the mind that is in Christ Jesus, may it be in us on how we look at opposition. Now, what I would like to say next is to talk about just some examples. I mean, there are so many in the Word, but I always like to give some examples that we can think through and say, okay, I get it. And this one everyone knows, Moses, Prophet Moses, who, you know the story of Moses and how he was born and at the time the Hebrews were being persecuted and murdered, Hebrew boys, baby boys. King Pharaoh's daughter had found Moses in the river where she bathed. Moses, being a Hebrew baby boy, his mother tried to save him, keep him from being killed, but was fortunately adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and raised up with the Egyptians. The Egyptians, which enslaved the Israelites for 400 years. And so when Moses was of age and he had his history, knew his people, and he started to look on his people and see how they were being treated, and he was frustrated, he ended up murdering an Egyptian guard and fled to the wilderness, where he was married and, worked for his father-in-law, I believe. But nonetheless, he was there. He just started over. God gave him a family. And so Moses, though, was selected by God, chosen by God, called out by God, set apart by God to go back to Egypt, because he heard the cry of the Israelites to save them from slavery, this bondage that they were in. God heard the cries of his people, and he wanted Moses to go and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Now, Moses, of course, was hesitant, but nonetheless, it was a call, and he eventually went. God sent him help, his brother Aaron. And nonetheless, though, Pharaoh, knowing Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, knowing he was the highest ranking in the land, knowing he had all the resources available to him from a worldly perspective, you know, he can pay for anything and he can have anybody do anything for him because he was king of the Egyptians. And so Moses knew this opposition was going to be there. He had to face this opposition. He had to stand before this opposition because that's where God had called him. And so I really want us to look at it from that perspective, because Moses was going to Pharaoh to tell him, "Let my people go. God has said, let my people go." And on the other side of that was the promised land. So yes, he was met with opposition, because Pharaoh did not just say, "Yes, take the Israelites and go on with your life." He actually gave Moses a hard time. His heart was hardened. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did that. And he did it enough so that God would send plagues and everything. I guess, you know, what I would look at it and say, God was letting him know, like, okay, I'm going to let you know that it's me. So let me harden your heart so I can show you that behind Moses, here I am, the great I am. Because Moses did ask, he said, well, who should I tell him sent me? He said, I am that I am. And so, yes, Moses had to face his opposition. No, he was not alone, because we're never alone. God will send us help. But on the other side of that opposition was the promised land. Now, they had to go through the wilderness. Once they, They had to go through the Red Sea. That's more opposition because the Egyptians was coming after them. Once he let them go, they had to cross the Red Sea. The Egyptians were that went after them were drowned in the Red Sea. But on the other side of that, it was their journey to the promised land. And it wasn't that most of those who were actually leaving Egypt that was going to experience the promised land, but it was for the generations to come. And so I wanted to just encourage by bringing up Moses and saying, yes, he literally had to face opposition. But on the other side of that was that promised land. And so he focused on Pharaoh and Pharaoh's nose and whatever Pharaoh was doing to give them a hard time. He would not have been able to get through that. But he believed in God and he focused on the promise that God had made at the burning bush. If God sent you to do it, the opposition you have, just remember there is the promise on the other side. There is that victory on the other side because God's not going to send you anywhere that he hasn't called you to and did not equip you, that he's called you to and not equip you. King Saul tried to kill David, you know, King David. So King Saul was running after David. David was in caves. You know, King David, he became king of Israel, right, at some point. But King Saul knew he was next in line. So God selected David. God had allowed David to kill the Philistine giant. And God allowed David to be the shepherd and tend to the sheep and be the one that everyone least expected to be the next king of Israel. But he did that. And because God chosen David, David had to go through facing opposition with King Saul. Now, you would think with King Saul, he would be more mature than what he was. He would be understanding. He would be in fear of the Lord, that he would not go after King, you know, the future King David. But he didn't. He didn't care. He tried to, you know, do whatever he could do to trip David up. He did whatever he can do to make sure that he did not get to what? Being the king of Israel. So it's interesting when you look at it and say, wow, King Saul, you read this in 1 Samuel, how he tried to kill David. He tried to take his life. David was, a married man and had children, and he was adored in the land, not because of he was a man, but because he was anointed by God, favored by God. He slayed tens of thousands of the enemy. I mean, he went up against the Philistine giant. But if King David would have focused on King Saul to the point where he allowed him to cower and to, you know, run away and not ever return and run from God's call that he's placed on his life, he would have never became the future king of Israel. So we have to really understand that we really put ourselves in David's shoes, right? It could be very intimidating. That could be, some of us would probably leave the country. Like, somebody's after me and trying to kill me. I got to go. I can't stay around here. This is insane. What, this doesn't make no sense. But on the other side of that opposition that King David faced was him becoming king of Israel. Hannah and Peninnah in 1 Samuel, what I enjoy about the Hannah and Peninnah story is Hannah's faith. But the one thing about this story that sticks out to me is that Hannah, who was married, and Peninnah was her husband's other wife. Hannah didn't have children. Peninnah had children. She had, you know, several children. But Hannah was, God had closed her womb. And Peninnah would pick on Hannah about this. Like, you couldn't make any babies for a husband. I'm the woman with the children, right? Just teasing Hannah. And Hannah was really bothered by that. She was very upset by it. But one thing that I get from this story is when she got upset and when she was just, you know, in depression and at her lowest point and realizing like, yes, I haven't bore any children and I would love to. She went to the temple. She prayed. She got on her knees. It was so much and so intense that the priest in the temple was like, are you drunk? Are you okay? But what's interesting about this is had she had fallen into Penina's snare and trap to continue to go back and forth and bicker or just even got on her level, she wouldn't, and not even gone to God, she would not have borne Samuel the prophet, who became the prophet and judge of Israel. That's a big deal right there. So going, her being made fun of by Penina, she had no idea what was coming ahead. She had no idea. She prayed to the Lord, and he heard her cry. She put her anxiety and cares on him, and he heard her cry. He provided her needs according to his riches and glory. But she didn't know that going in. She believed God for it, of course. But the fact that she hung in there and that decision that she made to say, I'm going to the temple and I'm going to pray my heart out. The other side of that was Samuel the prophet and judge of Israel being born to her. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know, we got to think about these things and just say, oh my God. Prophet Elijah, right? The prophet that God raised to save the religion, his religion, and from being corrupted by the nature worship of Baal. Baal is idol worship in and of itself. God said, put no other idols before me. You know, he's a jealous God. So we are not to worship anything else but him. And so Baal worship was going on, and this was corrupting the people of God. And King Ahab at the time, you know, decided he wanted to marry Jezebel, who was a woman of Baal worship. And so Ahab and Jezebel worshiped Baal, and they were corrupting God's people. And God did not like that. That's why he raised Prophet Elijah. He called Prophet Elijah to go in and let Ahab and Jezebel know, like, there is a God to be served and I need this to be put away from my people. But they refused. Even Jezebel threatened Prophet Elijah and said, I promise I will kill you. And this was after he slayed, I believe, over 400 of her false prophets. But if Prophet Elijah, even though he had a point where he ran away to the cave, he ran off, he was hiding, he was scared of Jezebel, he was worried, I would say, he felt like he was all alone, even though he had a moment. If he would have allowed that moment to become permanent, you know, if it became something, a moment of maybe a month turned into a year, to 3 years, to 5 years, to 10 years, he would not have been able, right, to do the work of the Lord, which on the other side of this that was happening to him was the death of Ahab and Jezebel. He was able to prophesy their death and it came to pass. And so he was sent to warn them. And although it seemed like they were getting, you know, a pass and that they were just going to keep being wicked and evil in the sight of God and God wasn't going to do anything. But God let Prophet Elijah know, like, I got other prophets in the land. But my point is if he would have focused on Ahab and Jezebel, right, they would not have been put to death. They would have continued to corrupt the people of God. And then Joram, the next king in line, put away Baal. He put away the Baal pillar of Ahab. Now, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but he put away that Baal. So because of Prophet Elijah being able to stand against the opposition, on the other side of that was Ahab and Jezebel's death ultimately, and then Joram being able to come in and put away the Baal, which God is just what he wanted anyway. So Paul, when he was staying in Ephesus until Pentecost, told the Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. I mean, he's telling them, like, listen, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Right now, there's a wide door that's opened up for me to share the gospel and to do the work of the Lord. And there are many adversaries. I just wanted to read that because, one, Paul had adversaries. The people of God have adversaries. The disciples had adversaries. And he's acknowledging this. He said, hey, there are many adversaries here. And I just wanted to encourage someone, like, it's a reality and it exists, but he wasn't worried. He just knows that a wide door for effective work has opened to me. And yes, there are many adversaries, almost indicating like adversaries come with it. When we're doing the work of the Lord, when we're in Christ Jesus, when we're salt of the earth, light in the dark, it's going to come. And let me tell you something. We all know that Brother Paul, disciple of the New Testament, was very victorious in every matters, all matters he did for the Lord, in the work of the Lord. So just Paul alone, looking at the opposition that he faced while he was spreading the gospel to the Gentiles, right? If he would not have done that, that gospel would not have gone out to the Gentile nation. Right? He covered a lot of ground. He did a lot of work in spreading that gospel. But if he would have focused on the adversaries that were before him, the word would not have gone out. The souls would have not been saved and people would not have been healed and delivered and set free from bondage. Amen. Last but not least, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they sought to destroy Jesus. That was his opposition here on earth. When he was here on earth, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God is at hand, when he came to fulfill the law, the Pharisees and Sadducees was at Jesus' neck. You know, they were at questioning him, inquiring of him in condescending and tricky ways that they tried to trip him up. They were very jealous, very jealous. And they didn't stop. They just kept going. So Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the only begotten Son, that is, had opposition. Pharisees and Sadducees, if you read about them in the New Testament, you're going to see it. Now, Matthew 12:14 is where you can find where they sought to destroy Jesus. That was like, you know what, we're done here. He got to go. But it was written. And so Jesus knew he was called to fulfill the work of the Lord. The assignment that he had, he said, Lord, please take this cup from me. If not, your will be done. So even though he knew that was coming, but he would have focused on the pain, the hurt, the betrayal, there would not have been salvation on the other side. If he decided he just wanted to wipe everybody out because he had the power to, there would not have been salvation on the other side. I would not be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It was his sacrifice and the laying down of his life where salvation was birthed from. And so it's his resurrection. And so it's just pointing that out to say, if he focused on all the hate he got from the Pharisees and Sadducees, I wouldn't be who I am today. I wouldn't be saved from my sins. So when we're looking at opposition, the word is telling us that, listen, it's bigger than you. It's greater than you. And we need to focus on God. We need to focus on what God has called us to do and the assignment that he's given us than the people, the places, and the things. Because all it's come to do is distract us, deter us, to stagnate us, to make us forget about God and do away what he's called us to do. But we want to be very diligent about walking before the Lord humbly and doing what he's called us to do. Because on the other side of that, whether it's for us or for future generations, we want to be in line with God. We want him to order our steps. So what does the word say? I just gave some examples, just a few. But what does the word say? I got to go to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith, your faith, worketh patience. So we are to celebrate, we are to count it all joy that we are faced with this opposition, that we are faced with this situation, right, that is challenging us. But this is the trying of our faith. If we don't have faith in God to deliver us and to move us through this opposition, we won't be working our patience. Because being patient is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Patience is fruit of the Spirit. And so we are to have that, but we got to work it out. It's got to work in us. And how it's going to work in us is when we're put in situations that will be allowed to try our faith to work that patience within us. So we are to count it all joy and say, all right, Lord, you're working something out. You're working my faith here, my faith muscles. You're working my patience in me. You're building me up. You're giving me more. Amen. Could you imagine falling apart at every opposition that comes your way? How are you going to be able to stand the next level? How are you going to be able to go from glory to glory if you're not being tested, or your faith is not being tried and your patience is not being worked out within you, right? I think about 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 7 years ago, how I was less patient. You know, the trying of my faith was not as much. I didn't have much experience, but over time, the trials and the opposition that comes my way is building up my faith. So when I face opposition, I'm like, oh, I remember the last time God did this. He did show up. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, we want to trust God, right? And it can be, some people would say, yeah, I know. No, we got to trust God. We got to trust in the Lord with all our heart. That's why it says all your heart. It didn't say trust in the Lord with your heart. It says all your heart, all of it, not some pieces and parts of it, but all of it. Why? Because that's the heart is where the issues flow. So we want to just take and give that all to God. Trust him with all of it. Do not lean to our own understanding. We cannot lean to our own understanding. We can't try to analyze and figure it out in our own. Like, we got to really just say, Lord, it don't have to make sense to me. I just want to be in your will. I want you to order my steps, and I want you to lead and guide me. We want to all our ways acknowledge him, that he will make our paths straight. Proverbs 29:25. Fear not. I love this. The fear of man lays a snare. It lays a trap. You know, you get stuck. You get stagnated in that, being in fearful of man who is limited. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So if I'm trusting in the Lord, like it already told me in Proverbs 3:5-6, I'm safe. So I'm trusting the Lord for this opposition, victory over this opposition, for this opposition to go away, this opposition to no longer be a factor. Okay, that I'm going to be safe in this. But if I'm scared of the man who's bringing the opposition, I'm scared of the situation that's bringing about the opposition, that's just a snare and a trap for me to get caught in, to get caught up in. I don't want to be caught up with man. Amen. I want to be able to trust in the Lord and be safe. Can you imagine when you say being safe, how that feels? It feels good, because when you're safe, you're not looking around paranoid who's watching, and, you know, are you going to be hurt, or, you know, you're not worried about anything because you're safe. You're relaxed. You're not on edge. You're safe. And so we want to be safe by trusting God. Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies. We got to love them. We got to love the opposition. We got to pray for our opposition. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's what we are supposed to do. God will take care of it how he chooses so. We don't know what God's doing. We don't want to play a part in anything but what the word says. And it says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That doesn't mean be a pushover. And it doesn't mean ignore things that you need to take a stand on. But you're going to love them with the love of God. You're going to love them and give them that grace and forgiveness that God has given you. He's given me. Right? And we want to put them up in prayer. God can change the heart of any man. I just spoke of that about Moses and Pharaoh. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He can turn a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And so we want, amen, to pray for those who persecute us. The prayers, the effectual prayers of the righteous do availeth much. Right? We want to cast all our anxieties and cares upon the Lord so that he will take care of us. So love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. James 4, 6, and 7. Resist the devil. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit ourselves to the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee. It's kind of what I've already said. We trust God. We submit ourselves unto God, and we resist the devil. We don't play with the devil. We don't entertain the devil. We don't get on the devil's level. We don't try to fight our own battles, but we submit ourselves to our God. And when we resist the devil, he will flee. He will no longer bother you. He will no longer be around. He will flee. Flee means scatter. Get gone. That's what the word says. Amen. I didn't make this up. This is what the word is saying. Okay, so I just want to encourage somebody who's going through some opposition. I will tell you this. There have been many testimonies I have regarding opposition. But one thing that I do want to say and share is that if you are assigned in position to a certain place right now, God has called you to a certain neighborhood, to a certain community, to a certain church, to a certain department at your job. And he's called you to, maybe motherhood or becoming a wife or a husband, or he's called you to something. He's placed you there. You know, this is God's doing. See, sometimes we doing things we ain't got no, we somewhere we not supposed to be. But if God has led you there, he has guided you there, he has shown you this is for you, I want you to walk away encouraged, because the word of the Lord is our foundation. It is the rock on which we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We got to believe that God will deliver. He will. My scripture of the month is Psalm 18:39. For you have girded me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rise up against me. This was a meditation scripture for the month because of the opposition. Now, I didn't know what was coming. And this is the one thing I do it every month. I go before the Lord and I say, Lord, show me. Show me your word. What am I to meditate on? And sometimes it might take the whole month before it's a revelation that I see the scripture that he had before me to meditate on. And then I see it come to pass. Sometimes it might be in the first week. Sometimes it might be the whole month. But nonetheless, that word, when I went into the month of March, I already had my heart set on being delivered, that my enemies will be subdued. And I stand on it today. So the word of God is the sword of the spirit. That's what we need. That's our manna. That's our bread. That's our food. Amen. All right. Encouragement for the journey, right? Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, my favorite. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. plans to give you hope in the future. In Philippians 3:14, of course, let us, the people of God, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are getting called to heaven, so we want to make sure we press toward the mark. We do not want to put our eyes and set our mind on the opposition. We want to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are trying to get to heaven. And what I mean by that is that, yes, we do have to be diligent that we are walking according to the word. Amen. I choose God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't you want everlasting life? Amen. God loved the world. There is no greater love than God. He is the epitome of love. We can never match his love. And to know that some of us look for love of man. We looking for love from man. God is love. And the people of God love because he first loved us. Sometimes if you're someone that has run into the people of God and you're like, wow, like they were so nice. They were so caring. They were so loving. It's the love of God. My human nature couldn't even come close to it. It is his Holy Spirit. It is his word. Amen. It is his word in me. It is Jesus. It is, oh, wow. Last but shall not leave the salvation prayer, Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Amen. So if that resonated with you and you really want to be saved and you really want to experience this joy and salvation, this peace, this liberty and salvation, if you want God to take up your sins, amen, to take Jesus to take upon your sins, amen, that you no longer have to be in bondage and shame and guilt and all that sin brings. Declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Amen. Until next time, this is your host, Miss Olivia Wright, signing off. If it had not been for opposition, I wouldn't be where I am today. Amen.